Well, we interrupt this regular broadcast of the book of Romans to bring you a teaching on prayer. Some of you may have wondered, you thought, well, we're changing the night of prayer and changing, Greg mentioned, you know, we're changing how we're doing night of prayer a little bit. What's that all about? Well, that's what we're here to talk about this morning. So when I first got here, my very first Sunday, I remember I met with Gib and sat with him. I said, you know, what should I do? Did I just jump into a book or whatever? And he's like, why don't you lay out the vision that you have, you know, for what the Lord wants to do? And I thought, well, that makes sense. And that's what I did. And I taught a message called One Necessary Thing. And if you want to listen to it, maybe you weren't here on that day or you've come to the church since then, you can get it in the CD room and just ask him for it. But the whole focus of the message was that our goal when we get together is to know Christ better, to know Jesus better, to be more in love with Him at the end of each time we gather. Whatever we do here, whether it's our Sunday morning service, midweek Bible study, or anything that we do, it was to be more in love with Him at the end of each time we gather, that we leave more in love with Him than when we came in. And, you know, in order to accomplish that, we set out to focus on some things. I shared it four things that I felt like God had spoken to Joshua when he took over from Moses that applied to us. I said that God wanted us to be in the Word, to continue to grow spiritually in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And I believe we've been doing that. We went through Acts, and we've gone through Romans, and went through Genesis, and now we're in Exodus. I said that we also needed to be dependent upon God's Spirit to lead and empower us. Joshua couldn't do this on his own, and God told him, you need me to go with you. And we need God to go with us. We need to follow His lead. He told Joshua to be courageous, and I said, we need to be courageous. We need to follow the model of the church in Acts and be not afraid to do new things. Be not afraid to change. And lastly, that Joshua wouldn't be doing this alone. He'd be going out with all the people of Israel. And so I urged us that we needed to be together by loving one another. Those four things, being in the Word, being dependent upon God's Spirit, being courageous and be together by loving one another. That's where we've been trying to focus on what we're doing. And every decision that we make around here is with that in mind of, you know, how do we do and accomplish those things? Well, one area over the last year and a half that I believe we still need to grow a lot as a church in order to accomplish these goals is in the arena of prayer. Prayer is powerful. We all know that. We're well taught in the scriptures on the power of prayer. You know it. You know, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. We're going to move through the scriptures quite rapidly today because I went about 15 minutes over in the first service. So I'd like not to do that again. Matthew 7, if you can turn there with me. Our main study is going to be in Acts chapter 4. But we're going to be flipping around a lot too. But in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus, speaking on prayer, said this. He said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. And he that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. And then he says, or, if that doesn't make sense, what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a snake, a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? The idea here is that he shares the other stories because he's saying, don't you realize that God is more ready to give than you're ready to ask? God is more ready to open a door than you are to go through it. God is more ready to cause you to find than you are to seek. So ask, seek, knock. Because you'll find if you do so. Because I'm a good God and I move through prayer. My daughter came out last night and she said, Mommy, I'm having a hard time going to sleep. So she went to Mommy and Bev didn't turn to her and say, oh, you are? You're having problems sleeping? Let me tell you a scary story. No, that didn't happen. You know, she prayed with her and she encouraged her and told her how I fall asleep when I'm afraid or when I can't sleep or I can't get my mind to shut off. You know, and she told her what to focus on and what to think about. You know, she helped her. And how much more, if we being evil, how much more of our good Father is going to give to us when we ask? Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. The parable of the not so very good judge. Luke 18, verse 1. Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What's the idea? We struggle in prayer. We struggle. We give up in prayer. We faint. We lose heart is what that word means. We don't continue in prayer. And he shares a story to show us that we should continue in prayer, to never give up. He says, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He couldn't care less what anybody else thought about him, including God. But there was this widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Give me justice. And he would not for a long time, give me a bribe, lady. And she didn't have anything to give him. And so afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, she's always on my case. I will give her justice. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, this is not a good guy. God's not like this guy. God's not up in heaven going, well, really? Again? Your marriage? Come on! You know? No, that's not fine. Will you shut up finally? I'll answer. I'll heal your marriage. You know? No, that's not how God works. He says here, hear now what the unjust judge says. Listen to what he says. This is a bad dude. And yet, after continually, praying and asking, finally he gave in. He says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night, his own that he loves, his own special people, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Though you continue to pray and pray? He says, I tell you, he's not going to just bear long. He will avenge them. He'll give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? We give up too easily in prayer. The word in the Matthew 7 passage, which says ask, seek, and knock, it's actually in the present continual tense, which means ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, and then the door will be open. We need to be persistent in prayer because it's powerful. Look at 1 John 5 with me. This is one of my favorites. All the way at the end of the New Testament. Right before Revelation, 1 John 5:14-15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask something that's in God's will, he's going to hear us. And if we know that he hears us, well, he's not going to not answer. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. That's an awesome promise. That, when we ask God something, that he is going to answer us. Do we believe that? I think we do. It's interesting, Jesus' own disciples got it. In Luke 11:1, they saw how he was praying and how it affected his ministry, the power that he had as he ministered. And they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Of all the things that they asked Jesus, Lord, Jesus, teach us to preach, teach us to love, teach us to serve, teach us to, yell at the Pharisees, teach us to this, They asked the one thing they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they saw the connection between what he did, and it all started right there. We are commanded by Scripture to pray. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, be careful or anxious for nothing. That's a command too, by the way. Be anxious for nothing. We're not allowed to be anxious. We get anxious, but we're not allowed to stay anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In how many things? Everything. Pray about everything. A few books over, 1 Thessalonians 5. Just a few pages to the right. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15 through 18. Paul's closing out his letter. He knows his time is limited. He's trying to get this off to them quick because they're a persecuted, struggling church, young church too, very newly saved. He didn't get to spend much time there. And so he just throws out these commands real quick at the end. He says, see that none, verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, believers, and to all men, unbelievers. Rejoice evermore. Pray. What? Without ceasing. In how many things? Everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, Pastor, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. I do. Give thanks in everything. Pray always. Rejoice evermore. Do good to all men. Don't render evil for evil. That's enough. That's enough of the will of God on my plate for each day. I don't know about you. But this is important. It's his will. It's what he wants from us. And then, of course, James 5, back toward the end of the Bible. James chapter 5, verse 16. It says in James 5, verse 16, Confess your faults one to another. That's a command again there too. To be open with one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it works. It avails much. It works. Prayer works. So we know, we're well taught in the scripture that prayer is a powerful thing. And yet while over 65% of American Christians say they pray more than once a day, the church-wide prayer meeting has either disappeared or is attended by less than 5% of the congregation in churches that actually still have one. Now, why the disconnect? I want to read you two quotes from two different Christian magazines on the topic of corporate prayer. One said this, "When prayer is mentioned at most churches, dull, dry, and boring images come to mind." Second magazine said this, "In all too many churches, prayer meetings have become dull, cold, and lifeless, lacking in biblical focus and missionary purpose." Now, we read in our scripture reading there that the whole prayer meeting that they had in the book of Acts chapter 4, did that sound dull? The building shook, man. That's not dull to me. All right, that's pretty cool, okay? That's not dull at all. Lacking in biblical focus? No, they quoted Psalm 2. With lacking in missionary purpose, God, give us boldness. Give us supernatural power to heal and do signs so it'll confirm your word. Hold on. That doesn't sound anything like what we often think of when we think of a prayer meeting. The early church didn't see the prayer meeting as dull and boring. It didn't see it as cold and lifeless or lacking in biblical focus or missionary purpose. Is it possible that we think of corporate prayer as a purely mechanical thing and not a personal thing? Not a time where not only do we pray, but God ministers to us as well? Is it possible that we may have even come to see our own night of prayer that way? One Bible commentator said this about prayer. He said, "God calls us to seek His presence as a body of believers with one mind and one voice." Listen, that quote is an intensely personal statement. It doesn't sound dull, dry, and boring to me. That God calls us to seek His very presence as a body of believers with one heart and one mind. And yet that statement, it is not inward focused, it is outward focused. It is God focused, not self focused. That statement describes a time when we gather together for passionate, heart-wrenching worship to an almighty God. It describes a time of reading scripture and standing on God's promises. A time of laying hands on one another as we lift up the hurting parts of our body, because when they hurt, we hurt too. It describes a time of being personally broken as we get our eyes more off of ourselves, our own selfish desires, and more onto the wonderful Savior and what He wants for us. A time of getting on the same page with the Holy Spirit, that we might walk away unified in our purpose to follow Him. Doesn't that sound like a different sort of prayer meeting? So how do we change it? How do we change it to look like that? You know, how do we make our night of prayer the highest attended service that we have? A time that you don't want to miss, rather than a time that, quite frankly, most of us skip out on. Well, two thoughts I want to share with you today. First off, I think we need to see its importance personally. You need to see its importance personally. I can't make you see this. I can only help you to see it. But you have to make a choice to make it important in your life. But secondly, I think we need to change its structure practically. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit too. But first, let's talk about why corporate prayer is important. And maybe, you know, you can grab hold of this and go, this is something I need to make important in my life. I want to read you a few quotes. The president of Lifeway, after they did many of their customers, they did some surveys about just Christian life and Christian practice and church practice and stuff. And on seeing the disappointing numbers in regards to prayer, he said this. He said, "It is not the quantity of prayer that we offer, but the quality, the focus on God, the submission to His authority." We quip, prayer changes things. And it does. It really does. But I wonder if this is more fodder for bumper stickers than a passionate belief among Christians. If it were a stronger belief, we would spend more time pleading with God to use us to reach humanity for Christ. Spurgeon wrote this in regards to the lack of emphasis on corporate prayer in his community. He said, "There is a serious flaw in the arrangements of a church when such gatherings are omitted or placed in a secondary position. The private Christian will read and hear and meditate, but none of these can be a substitute for prayer privately." Well, the same truth holds good upon the larger scale. Listen, you can get out your Strong's and you can get out your Matthew Henry commentary and go to Blue Letter Bible and you can, study until your ears bleed and your information leaking out of your body. But the reality is, if it's not coupled with prayer, then all you do is become puffed up and proud. Oftentimes, frequently, people will come in here, and I like to leave my door open so that if someone wants to come in and say hi or whatever, or just whatever, they may pray real quick or something, they can come on in. But there are times when my door's closed. My door's not closed because I get annoyed by noise or people walking through or people chatting. For 10 years, I was a bivocational pastor. I didn't have an office. So that meant my office was the couch. And I had kids crawling over, babies crawling on my head and whatever, studying. I can study under any circumstances. But here's the reality. There are times when I close the door because I'm not studying anymore. I'm on the carpet, on my face before the Lord, asking God to change me. I'm asking God to bring me to a place of repentance. I'm asking God to let this truth get home to my heart. Sometimes as the study process, it might get a little mechanical and I just stop and I just worship. I get turn on my Spotify and I play music and I just sing to Him because I want Him to break my heart. I want Him to change me. Because I know if I come to you and I just deliver a purely intellectual message, no matter how true it is, no matter how good it is, it doesn't matter, because if it's not coupled with the power of God's Spirit, then we all just walk away with puffed up heads and no love. One commentator said, if you and I will take the book of Acts to read it, we will find ourselves continually reading about the church praying. From the very onset of her existence, meetings for prayer had become a standard institution in the church. Now, he says, I wonder if this can be said of the modern church and Christian. We find that most Christians think of the prayer meeting as something negotiable. Oh, they do not deny it as beneficial, but they will deny both its obligation and necessity. Such thoughts cannot be substantiated from the Word of God. The early church believed in prayer to the point that they would do it at peril of life and property. They said, we have to meet. And they were, remember when Peter showed up and it was his, you know, they thought it was his ghost. She didn't let him in. And the reason is because they were fearful. Peter had just been arrested. They were praying because they knew they needed to. Not because they thought, oh, let's just have a prayer meeting. They knew they needed to, but they knew the Romans could be coming for them next. Scripture consistently teaches us of the importance of corporate prayer as well as private prayer. And the power, there's a unique power in corporate prayer that's different than just individual prayer. Turn to Matthew 18 with me. Matthew 18. Verses 19 and 20, and I'll start to read it, and I'm sure you'll recognize it immediately. Jesus, in regards to prayer, said this. Again, I say unto you, Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you should agree on earth touching what? Anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you know why we have somebody come up and pray for our service? It's not because it's just a religious thing and that's what we do. We do it because we're all gathered here together and we know God's going to answer those prayers because of His promise. That's why we do it. We know God's going to answer us because we know that it's in His will to do those things, to bless our kids, to speak to our hearts, right? So they come up and they pray with passion because, Lord, we know You're going to answer. We know You're going to move in our midst. Prosperity teachers, they take verses 19 and 20 and they violate this truth and say, oh, you can claim a Cadillac or claim a raise or claim this or claim that. You know, and God has to listen to you because your words have power. But I wonder if in reacting to that false teaching, we've created an equal error by swinging completely opposite. And we've lost the passion for prayer. We've lost the reality that when we ask, we receive. When we seek, we find. When we knock, He opens doors. He knocks down hell gates. You know, the first thing that Paul instructed Timothy on to be a good pastor, it wasn't Bible teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in 1 Timothy 3, he tells him, listen, I'm going to come shortly, but if I get held up, I want to tell you how to be a good pastor, how to conduct yourself in the house of God. And in chapter 1, he relays all the problems Timothy's going through and encourages him. But then in chapter 2, he gets to his instruction. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the very first thing he says about how to be a good pastor is he says, you get your people praying. He says, I exhort therefore, in 1 Timothy 2:1, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. God is pleased when we pray like that. He's going to get to the teaching part. He says, make sure you teach the word in the other chapters. But the first thing he mentions is get your people praying. I remember Kay Smith, Pastor Chuck's wife, when she would tell the gals who were feeling called to women's ministry, or oftentimes they were married to someone who was feeling called to be a pastor or a leader in the church. And she would tell them and say, before you ever do a ladies study, do a ladies prayer meeting. Get the ladies praying. Get them praying, because that's where the strength of your women will come from. The strength of a church lies in its prayer, its corporate prayer. We look throughout the book of Acts all through, and all you do is you see them from start to finish praying. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. In Acts 4, verses 23 and 24, and being let go from their imprisonment from the Pharisees and Sadducees, they went to their own company and they reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they had a Bible study. No. It says they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They prayed right then and there. Acts 12:12. This is after James is beheaded, Peter's arrested, and of course, what happens? Peter gets loosed, but they don't know that. And so he comes knocking on the door, and he comes there to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And then if you turn to Acts 13 with me, verses 1 through 3, Acts 13. It mentions that there were at the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and then it lists their names. But in verses 2 and 3 of Acts 13, look at what's going on here. It says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. This is a time of ministry to God. The time we gather, do we see it as ministering to God? Of singing His praise, of telling Him how great He is? Do we see the need to do that, to bless the Lord? You ever thought of that? We sing that song, bless the Lord, oh my soul. What are we even doing when we say that? What do we mean when we say that? Can I bless the Lord? I mean, what does God need? God doesn't need anything from me. And yet the Bible unequivocally teaches that we have the ability to bless the Lord. That we have the ability to minister to Him as well. Fascinating. And this is a time that they gathered to minister to Him. And as a result, the Holy Spirit spoke. He said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. The idea here is there's this interaction between God and us as a body of believers. As we're crying out to Him and He responds and He moves in our midst. The effect of making corporate prayer personally important in your life is powerful. One commentator said you can tell with a fair degree of accuracy what the church is like by the demeanor or substance of the prayer meeting. Is there genuine evangelistic concern? If so, it will be expressed in the prayers. Is there a heartfelt longing for the conversion of unconverted family members? If so, that is sure to surface. Is there a world vision and a fervent desire for revival and the glory of our Redeemer among the nations? Such a burden cannot be suppressed. Intercession in the prayer meeting will soon reveal a loving church that cares for those who are oppressed and weighed down with trials and burdens. And those bearing trials too painful or personal to be described in public will nevertheless find comfort in the prayer meeting. For there, the Holy Spirit is especially at work. Listen, do you struggle being effective in sharing your faith? Do you struggle in overcoming sin or finding closeness with God? Do you struggle making good decisions in life? Do you struggle finding meaningful relationships with other Christians? Good friendships? Listen, if that's the case, you need to start coming to Night of Prayer. Because God is going to move in ways that my teaching can't, that fellowship can't, but prayer will break down those walls. Matthew Henry said, in the prayer gathering, preoccupation with ourselves as individual believers slips away. And we become a group of people who are just longing for the blessing of others and for the prospering of the cause. In the prayer gathering, we are refined and honed. It cements unions and promotes respect. The church that prays together stays together. If we're going to see the culture of prayer in our church change, then we have to individually make a choice to make corporate prayer important to us. I can't make it important to you. You have to make it important to you. That's your part. But our leadership team plays a part too, and that starts with me. And I began to ask questions as I saw that our night of prayer was very poorly attended, maybe a dozen to 15 people with regularity, usually the same people. And I said, why? Why is it? Why is prayer not important to us? You know, what needs to change? What can we do differently? And I began asking our leaders these questions. You know, what needs to change in the structure of our corporate prayer meeting to bring it more in line with what God wants moving forward? I want to share with you this morning what I feel like I discovered and where we're going to go from here with our night of prayer. Turn to Acts chapter 4. And we probably are going to go into overtime today. Acts chapter 4. The believers are arrested. They're commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. They say no, tough cookies. And they threaten them again, saying, don't do this. And so verse 23 says, and being let go of Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company, the other believers, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. You know, I thought to myself, you know, what better place to go to find out what a corporate prayer meeting is supposed to look like than to look at a biblical corporate prayer meeting? And what we find here is it's the very first thing they do is it says they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. What does that mean? What does it mean to lift up your voice? Where does your voice lift up from? Well, the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the idea here is they lifted up their voice because there was something in their heart. There was something here that they were concerned about, that had to find voice, it had to cry out to God. Now, does that sound like something that's dull or dispassionate? Charles Spurgeon said, is it a wonder we don't see God move when our prayers are without power, without passion? Our prayers should never be dull. Prayer meeting should never be dull. Yes, prayer is a discipline. Yes, our flesh doesn't necessarily gravitate towards it. But prayer should never be dull. It should never be this thought of, well, we're just praying this because God commands us and we're going through the motions. There should be a sense in our hearts of, Lord, Lord, you've moved on our hearts. Now we want to lift up our voice to you. According to A.T. Robertson, with one accord means in a concert of voices. We probably right now with our prayer meeting, what we normally do is we have individuals speak. And that can be hard to follow sometimes. It can be hard to hear. It can be hard to say amen. Sometimes they go on really long and you kind of lose focus. And so, you know, one of the things that we're going to be changing is that, you know, we're going to be breaking into groups of 3 to 5 people to cry out to God. I'm going to say, guys, let's pray for our families. Let's intercede. Let's break into groups of 3 to 5. And we're going to pray for them. And that way you don't feel like you're just kind of sitting there and kind of dozing off and snoozing as somebody just prays for, you know, every country that's in the world. But the idea of being able to really just, you know, everybody can do. You know, when you guys were talking, one of the things you have to know as a pastor, there's almost very few things that bring greater joy than hearing the church fellowship with one another and the cacophony of voices, the concert of voices, talking to each other, telling each other they love each other. And you just, you know, this morning, I just to remind myself of it, I didn't go down. I sat up here and I just wanted to hear it. Because it means something. It means that you love each other, you care about each other, and we're doing something right, you know. And God is doing good things, you know, because by their love you shall know that you're my disciples. So I want that idea in prayer too. Wouldn't it be awesome in our night of prayer if it's just a cacophony, a concert of voices were raised up to God? He's not confused. Not that we all just blurt out and pray at once, but when we break into groups and you have the groups of 3 to 5 people and you're praying together, that's what we're going to do. So less individualized prayer, more corporate prayer in these small groups. But also the idea of a concert of voices. Most songs are actually prayers. And rather than having a time of worship and then a time of prayer, like is what we do now, we'll sing 3 songs and then we'll go and then we'll pray. We're going to interweave music and prayer throughout our service. I believe that that will make our time together less formal and more intimate. We'll move from prayer into worship and we'll move back to prayer and then back to worship and then back to prayer. We're also going to be moving it from the sanctuary to the fellowship hall. The sanctuary is loud here. So I mean, the air clicks on and I can't hear any of y'all out there. I just say amen. I'm hoping you're praying something good. So we're going to move it to the fellowship hall where you can hear better. I was going to move it to the high school, but I'm praying that we're going to have a bigger turnout this Wednesday night than that. That we won't be able to fit in the high school room and we'll have to fit it in the fellowship hall. So please don't disappoint me. So they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. I want to start doing that. And then we go on, it says here, what did they pray? Well, they declared who God was, His love, His power, His might, and His sovereignty. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea that all of them in them is. Do you know how powerful that is when you come and your marriage is on the rocks, or you don't know what you're going to do with your job situation, or you don't know how you're going to pay this bill, and you come and someone reads a scripture that declares the might, the sovereignty, the power of God that nothing can stop? It changes your focus, doesn't it? You don't sit there and your problem, that big, huge mountain, it turns into what Jesus said it was, cast into the sea. Because Almighty God is there on your behalf. They quote scripture, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth, they stood up, and the rulers, they were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. But God still prevailed, right? They've done it again, they say, but God, You're going to prevail as well. We've already been doing some of this in regards to our time of personal thanksgiving, and we'll still do that. But we're also going to allow time for scripture to be read. Listen, over the 25 years I've been a Christian, some of the most life-changing moments with God I've experienced is when someone just reads a scripture in a prayer meeting. No commentary, no preaching, just God's Word speaking directly to our hearts. I can't tell you how many times we would have an afterglow service at the church I pastored previously, and we would just be sitting there worshiping the Lord, and we'd have a quiet time, and people would read scripture verses here and there, and then one scripture verse would come out, and you could hear it, but people would just begin to weep. Because they needed that. They needed that truth. They need to be reminded of that promise. And so we're going to give time for scripture to be read during there. Next, it mentions here in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They had a problem. They were threatened that they would be jailed or beaten or killed if they were to continue to speak in the name of Jesus. So they spoke of their problems, and we're going to do that too. We've already do that, but we're going to still pray for our nation. We're still going to pray for those who have asked us to lift them up. But we're also going to take time for people to ask for personal prayer. There'll be an opportunity for specific requests. Maybe you're struggling with sin and you're having problems overcoming it and you want people to pray for you. You can do that. Maybe you have a need, a financial need, and you want special prayer for that. We can do that. Maybe you're sick, you need hands laid on you for healing. We can do that. But there'll also be a time for silent requests. You know, where you don't have to explain. Just raise your hand and we'll just pray for you. We'll just pray for you. A time where you can come and know if you've got a need, you can be here that night and we're going to pray for you. And God's going to meet that need. But then it goes on. They said, Lord, grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done by the name of your Son, the Holy Son, Jesus. We're still going to pray for the ministries and the outreaches of our church. We're still going to lift up our Sunday services. But we're also going to take time for those who might need to be personally empowered to preach the gospel at their workplace, or love an unsaved spouse, or to step out in faith in an area of service. We're going to take time to pray personally for people too. Now, when they did this, this resulted in God moving powerfully in their midst. Look at what happened. And when they had prayed, this place was shaken where they were assembled together. We're going to put shakers on. No, we're not going to do that. Just kidding. And then when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. God moved powerfully in their midst through supernatural acts. Don't you want to see God move supernaturally in our midst? To reach that person at work that everybody says, they'll never get their act together. They'll never anything. And all of a sudden to see them come and they're a broken person who needs Jesus and knows they need Him. Don't you want to see that? He filled them with His Spirit. That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. That's what we need if we're going to have His fruit in our lives, that people can know we're different. He gave them boldness to speak God's word to the lost. Who doesn't want that? But then we read on. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And then we're going to skip the whole communism part. That didn't work. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Everything else was good. The other part didn't work. But the idea here was that God gave them a greater love for each other. Even the wrong thing, though, was birthed out of a great love for one another. And He also gave them a greater experience of His grace. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, who would want to miss out on that? Charles Spurgeon said that his purposes for a corporate prayer meeting were fivefold. Number one, to encourage and discourage people. Listen, isn't there plenty to get discouraged about today? There's a lot to be discouraged about. And so when you come, we're going to change it so that you're going to find encouragement in the midst of your discouragement. To receive divine power. Don't we need divine power to do the things God has called us to do? We're going to have a time where we can ask Him for that help. To receive boldness during persecution, he said. And we're not experiencing physical persecution yet in our country. But I don't know if you've noticed, we're not exactly the favored child anymore either. A lot of people blame us for the problems our country has. And if we're going to be able to have boldness to reach people still in the midst of a world and a country and a culture that hates us more and more, we're going to need God's Spirit. We're going to need His boldness. Fourthly, he said to find individual deliverance. Wouldn't it be awesome if people came on that last Wednesday night of every month and God set them free on a regular basis? Lastly, he said to receive wisdom for outreach. Listen, we got a lot of exciting ideas of things we want to do this year. A lot of outreaches we want to do in our community. Our focus is going to be a little bit more evangelistic, okay? And you're going to hear about those things. But here's the truth. We can have the best plan. We can have the best people. We can even do everything perfectly. But if we don't have the power of God's Spirit, if we don't have His wisdom to set it up, it's going to fall on its face. And that is only going to come through prayer. You know, Philippians 4:6 commanded us to be anxious for nothing and in everything to make our requests known unto God. Well, Philippians 4:7 says the result of that is He will keep and guard your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. Prayer is a vehicle through which God has sovereignly chosen to act, but it also has an impact on our lives and on our church. And don't we want that for our church? Don't we want that in our lives? Listen, I don't know about you, but I can't do this if we're just going to hold on. I can't. I'm the wrong guy for the job. If we're just going to stay here and hold on till Jesus comes and hope that we can hold out till He comes, and that's our goal. That's the tribulation saints' goal. That's not our goal. Our goal is to go into all the world and make disciples and knock down hell gates. I'm not the pastor that's going to hold on. And I refuse to be in a church where we're just going to hang on and hold on because the world is going to hell in a handbasket. We're going to try to make inroads. And the way that's going to start and the way it's going to happen is through prayer. I don't say this to beat you up. I say this because I'm pleading with you. We're going to make some changes where we make it more of a time where we seek God's Spirit and more of a time where we get empowered by Him. But I can't do that alone. And our leadership team can't do that alone. We need to come together as a body and we need to do this. So where do we go from here? Well, you might be saying, well, what you're describing, I mean, I know we're kind of formal sometimes, but isn't this going to be some ridiculous free-for-all? Absolutely not. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, when he was dealing with their craziness at that church, he said to them this, why is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a song, and everyone has a teaching, and everyone has a tongue, and a revelation, and an interpretation. He says, this is not good. He said, everything should be done so people are built up and edified. Listen, we know what the scriptures say. We're not going to get weird all of a sudden. And if you're concerned about that, ask people that attended the church that I used to pastor. We didn't do things weird. In fact, sometimes we were too formal and I wish we did something weird so I had something to correct. Rather than just nothing. We're going to abide by the scriptures just like we always had. It's going to be a directed time. I'm going to lead it and direct it, or someone else, a leader, is going to lead and direct it just like we always have. And if something out of order occurs, it will be corrected biblically. But we're going to step out in faith too and see what God will do. Now you might also be wondering, Will, how are you going to fit all this into an hour? Praying for people and meeting all these needs and doing all these things. Well, that's another change. I am aware that we do this once a month, so we're not asking for a ton of time, but I understand that asking for an hour of time is an hour of your time. I get that. We're not going to all of a sudden make it 3 hours or 2 hours or an hour and a half or an hour and 10 minutes. We're not going to do any of those things. But there have been multiple times that I have left our night of prayer so convicted because I knew I quenched the Holy Spirit because it was 8:30. We are going to do this a little bit differently from now on. Night of prayer will be from 7:30 to 8:30. But when 8:30 hits, and if I feel like God still wants us to pray and still wants us to go, or whoever's leading it still feels like God wants us to pray or God wants us to go, we're going to do this. We're going to say, hey guys, we're going to take a 2 to 3 minute break. If you need to slip out, say goodbye real quick, go ahead, head out. In 2 or 3 minutes, we're going to start again with a worship song, and we're going to keep going until the Lord's done. Does that sound fair? I just don't want to miss out on what God has. Here we see the disciples, they fell asleep because they couldn't even, Jesus came and they said, you couldn't even tarry 1 hour. So we're not asking for more than an hour. But I found this. Some people have asked me, why didn't we keep going? And they were right. we should have kept going. So we are going to keep going sometimes. We'll give you an opportunity if you only have an hour that you need to jet. That's fine. No problem. You can hang out and go be with your family again. But we still want to pray, and those who are free that are able to do so and want to do so will go. Maybe another 15 minutes, another 20 minutes, another 3 hours, whatever. I've had times like that, prayer meetings that went till midnight or whatever. And, you know, we all had kids and then, you know, they got shorter. So we're going to allow the Lord to move. Maybe you're here this morning and you think you're not a part of our church and you think to yourself, what did I show up to? This is kind of crazy, all this prayer talk. I want to speak to you just a little bit before we close. Barna Research, they do a lot of studies on what Americans think, on what particularly how they think about spiritual things, church, prayer, the Bible, you name it. Barna's research found that 84% of Americans they polled had prayed in the last week. That surprised me. That's pretty high. 87% believe that God answers their prayers at least some of the time. 85% insisted that they could accept God's failure to answer their prayers and that such a failure to answer did not deter them from continuing to pray. Only 13% declared that they had lost faith because of unanswered prayer. Now, what I think is interesting, if you take the 84% of the Americans who said they had prayed in the last week and the 13% who declared they used to pray but don't now because they've lost faith, that means 97% of the people they polled prayed at one point in time. We are praying people, they always make the joke, they took prayer out of schools. Like, no, they didn't. They still have algebra. There's prayer in schools. Trust me. Trust me. Until they take physics and algebra and other stuff out, there will be prayers. So this means that what I'm about to say, if you're a guest here, a visitor, or you've only attended here a few times, that means there's a 97% chance that what I'm about to say applies to you, that you've been someone who's prayed before. You've prayed to God. And even though maybe you've never confessed Jesus as your Savior, you don't believe in the cross or the Bible, but you've prayed before. Let me suggest that by turning to God in prayer, that it shows what the Bible says about our hearts to be true, that our conscience declares to us there's a God who made us, that creation declares to us that there's a God who made us, and that because we're made in His image, we are convinced in our hearts that this God who made us must also love us so we can pray to Him and ask Him for help. May I suggest to you that what the Bible says is true and that's why you've prayed? Well, I'm here to tell you that that is true. God does exist and He does love you. So much so that He sent Jesus, His Son, to die for you. Why? Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us fail to meet God's standard. We break His law and thereby incur His wrath and His guilt. But God loved us so much, He didn't want to punish us. So He sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins on the cross, so that we could be forgiven and we could always have access to pray to Him. So if everyone just close their eyes and bow their heads for a moment. If you're here today and you've never done that, you've never repented of your sins and asked Jesus to be your Savior. You've never said, Lord, I know I fall short of your standard, but I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. Will you please forgive me and make me your child? If you've never done that and you'd like to do that this morning, would you just lift up your hand? I'd love to pray with you. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you've never asked Him to forgive all your sins, just raise your hand if you'd like to ask Him to do that today. I'd love to pray with you. Anybody here this morning? Lift your hand high so I can see. Anybody this morning before we close? Don't want to leave today if there's somebody here who needs the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand. As the prayer team comes forward, I'm actually going to ask them to come forward and stand in the front, because as we sing this last song, maybe you need prayer and you need it now. I don't want you to wait. I want you to have to wait. You can come forward, and these folks would love to pray with you right now as we sing. You can come on forward. They'll stay after we're done singing. I've got them all afternoon, so you can come and be prayed for as long as you want. But we want you to don't leave today without meeting the Lord in prayer if you have a need today. But the last thing I want to say to you before we close in worship is this. Matthew Henry said this, and it got me. It got me really hard. He said, when God designs mercy, He stirs up prayer. I think to myself, how often has God been touching me lately? He has to want to do something. Don't you believe that God wants to work in our nation, our city, and our church? Don't you believe He wants to work in your family, your neighborhood, and your job? Haven't you sensed God stirring that in you? Because I have, and I don't want to ignore it. I want to do it. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Have a Bible study so people go out. That's not what he said. Pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he sends forth laborers into his harvest. The answer to reaching the harvest wasn't to have a Bible study. It wasn't to go. Not that those things are bad. We need to do that too. But it was to pray. We need a time where we cry out to God to fill us with his Spirit, to revive us in order that when we go, we'll be filled with his love and his power. Because only then will we be truly successful in reaching his harvest. Amen? Are you with me in this? I can't do it alone. I don't want to be here by myself or with 12 people on Wednesday night, okay? Let's pack out Wednesday nights once a month as we cry out to him, right?